Welcome back.
Can you hear me okay? There, okay. Here we go.
Welcome back. Thank you for coming back. For those of you who are going to be watching on YouTube, thank you for coming back as well. We have, this is just half of what we're going to be going over. We haven't even gotten into the meat of how this could be effective in our life. So again, thank you for coming back. This is a lot of things were being covered today, and it's like you can take just the wisdom of God and spend a long time just on that in and of itself. That could take months. But the idea is to kind of take these and not only to instill them in our mind, but also our ministry, because each one of you has a ministry, young and old. You have a ministry. It could be, you may have the gift of encouragement or the helps, anything like that. It is a ministry. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit later on. Okay, we left off at Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to move on to Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Now, this is just a general rule of thumb. Whenever we make a series of bad decisions, it does shorten our lifespan, because we get ourselves into binds that we didn't plan on, and we leave ourselves vulnerable. Now, again, this is just a general rule of thumb, because there's mafia dons that are up there in their 90s, and like, hey, how is it that they lived a long time? And it's like, I don't get it. Again, this is just a general rule of thumb. What God is doing, there's more to it than just more to it. Let's just say that. But yes, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, because what we think affects how our body is, affects how our body is functioning. You ever get so mad or so sad before that it affects your stomach? You ever got so upset your stomach just turns into knots? Yeah. Our bodies and our minds have a close connection with our soul. They're very, very tied together. Okay. Let's see here. This is a big one, this next one. Fear of the Lord provides generational heritage. Generational heritage. I couldn't pass this one up. The home, well, let me just read the verse. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. Now, in the home, that should be a place of refuge for children. It's like a security blanket. I remember growing up as a child, my mom and my uncle would just talk about the Word of God a lot. And I didn't understand it, but for some reason, I kind of had this, like, I just kind of felt like there was like the security blanket around me, like I was kind of like in a safe place. That's the only word I can think of to express that. Children will always watch what the parents are doing. Even when they want to go down their own and do their own thing, they're always watching what we do. Psalm 73 has a lot to say about that. So if you just want to mark in your notes Psalm 73 and just read about that, I would strongly encourage you to do that. And now we talk about bullies, right? Bullies that happen in schools, bullying that happens in schools. Well, that's always been happening. More so now because we have social media. But it's like, you know, sometimes they learn the bullying from parents too. Because adults bully each other on social media. They bully each other at the baseball games. You ever been to a baseball game before? The parents kind of get at each other, right? Yeah, that happens. So sometimes they learn things at home. It happens. It happens. Things that I say, my son will repeat it too. So I got to watch what I say. So it provides generational heritage. What you say, what you do, it gets passed on to the next generation. So if you're concerned that you haven't found your ministry yet, what God wants to do in your life, just be patient. Continue to take in the Word. There's a ministry going on in your home right now as you speak. Next one. Fear of the Lord provides satisfaction and contentment with what you have. With what you have. It's very tempting to look out into the world and see the happy lives of people, what's going through them. You look on social media and your news feed. I talk about social media a lot because that's how a lot of people relate to the world, is through this reality of social media, which is kind of not a reality. We see all the happiness that people are engaging in, but there's always issues. And that's what we don't always see. And it kind of gives us a false reality. It kind of makes us a little bit envious. I'm like, man, I wish I had that. I wish I was as happy as them. I wish I didn't have this. And so we get focused on them and not on what God has given us. God can do a lot with just a little, with the little that He's given you. He can do a lot of things. He gave Moses a stick, and God did a lot with that. We don't need a whole lot in order to be used by God. If God gives you, you can be effective as a minister if you're intentional about learning His Word. If you have a Bible and a notebook, you can do a lot if you're positive to the Word of God. Anyway, my point is being satisfied with what you have, because that's what God gave us. He gave us that portion. And God can work through anything. He's not a slave to circumstances. And we're going to talk about that later on, too. So the next one is related to what I just said. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. So there's a relationship between envy and the fear of the Lord. Because if we're fearing the Lord, if we're really pursuing Him, being intentional with our walk with Christ, intentional, then we're focused on Him and with what He's given us, being grateful for what He's given us, and not looking out into the world and saying, you know what? I wish I had that. I would be happy if I just had that. If I just had $1 million, if I just had my college tuition paid for, then I would be happy. Right? Ask Solomon about that. Well, you don't need to ask him because he already wrote about it. All right, next one. Well, the next one is not a proverb, but it gets to the heart of the matter here. The Great Commission. Why is he switching from wisdom to the Great Commission? Because our fear of the Lord has a great impact on the Great Commission in and of itself. I mentioned earlier that everyone here has some kind of spiritual gift. Our spiritual growth is not limited to just the internal, but it shines out in your Christian service. It does shine, and people do notice it. Whatever your gift is, your reverence for the Lord is going to be seen by others and by one another as well. And it is going to be it's going to be a good source of encouragement and edification. It's encouraging just to be around y'all. That's how you know I'm from Texas, y'all, right? But importantly, it motivates you as well, because whenever you leave here, you take this information with you, what God has told you. It motivates you to tell others about Christ and what He has done for you and for them. So now we jump into the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Acts 9:31. So Dr. Luke writes this. That's who wrote Acts, is Luke. So the church, this is like a summary statement of what was going on in the church at that time. From Acts chapter 1 all the way to Acts chapter 9. Luke is giving a summary statement now of all that happened after the day of Pentecost. So the church throughout all Judea in Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, that's edification, and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it, meaning the church, continued to increase. This is the result of the fear of the Lord in our ministry. This is the power of multiplication within the body of Christ. All right, now we're going to take a switch over to our friend Paul, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. So that first part of the verse, that's really the focus. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. There's that ministry again. How the internal fear of the Lord goes out and is very persuasive. So let's talk about that word knowing. I want to pick that word apart here. It's the word oida. It's in the perfect passive participle. This is something that began in the past and continues on into the present. This was a process for Paul. This is not just knowing something intellectually. This is the result of seeing through perception. It's like you take in the Word of God and you trust it, you have faith in it, but you also see through the course of time how it works in your life. It's like we know that forgiveness is a key part of the Christian life, right? Would you agree to that? Oh, yes, yes. That is the core of what Christ did for us. And oida, whenever you forgive somebody who has wronged you, be it in marriage or in your job, then when you forgive somebody that has wronged you, you know just what the power of Christ can do to kind of heal those wounds. That's oida. Not only do you know what forgiveness is, but you also experience the change, the transformation in your thinking over time, and you see the results of what it does to your marriage, to your relationships, your friendships, everything. And that's motivating. That's encouraging. I heard Pastor Griffin speak last Sunday. I mentioned this earlier on a recording, and he was talking about Romans 8:38 and 39. So he stressed that phrase, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, etc." You know which passage I'm talking about. That's kind of related to knowing. Paul didn't just know the Lord; he was convinced by the Lord. He was convinced through a process. He was able to see God's guiding hand all the way through his life, and this increased his reverence for the Lord. Those who fear the Lord are convinced by the promises. They just don't know it up here. They're convinced. The grace and the mercies of God that permeate one's life, you can't keep quiet about it. You can't keep quiet. Because you're excited because of what the Lord has done for you, not just positionally, knowing that Christ saved you from your sins, but also experientially, progressively in your own life. And because of that, because of what God did for Paul, he's able to be persuasive and convincing, not through cleverness of speech, not for being a well-gifted speaker, because he wasn't the best speaker in the world. He admits that in his epistle to the Corinthians. But he had conviction of the mind and his soul and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Part of our selected reading from Isaiah 8 was well known to the Jewish people after Pentecost had occurred. Excuse me. Now, excuse me. Now, when the Jews of that time They knew the stories of Isaiah 8. They knew what had happened to the nation of Israel at that time. They would tell stories about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah. And they would go on and tell these stories. And that's how they would encourage each other, one of the ways. Now, one of the Old Testament or New Testament authors, Peter, in his first epistle, he even writes about Isaiah 8. And he wrote to the Jews that were scattered because of the persecution that was going on during that day. He would comfort them and encourage them about their identity in Christ and how who they are in Christ and what Christ did for them can bring them through the hardest of situations. As Peter is writing, God the Holy Spirit inspired him to quote from Isaiah chapter 8. And here's a comparison between Isaiah 8 and 1 Peter. The yellow is the corresponding quotation, and so is the green. Now, Peter kind of equates Christ as Lord, and he's the Lord of hosts in Isaiah 8. It's one and the same person. 1 Peter 3, 14 through 15 says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." In the Greek translation of Isaiah and what 1 Peter writes, if you look at it in the Greek, it's actually identical. So it's almost like a word-for-word quotation. And Isaiah 8 says, "You are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy." Now, I thought that was very interesting. What is the relationship of being afraid and regarding the Lord as holy? Wouldn't you just say, don't be afraid? Wouldn't that just work by itself? Well, no. Because if somebody says to you, stop thinking of the color red, what are you going to think about? Red. That's right. And it's the same thing here. When somebody says, do not be afraid, well, okay, I need something more here. I need something to take the place of fear. So then, there is a relationship between fear and regarding the Lord as holy, and that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify, same word as holy, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Oh, up here. Up here. Now, when you sanctify Christ, how do you sanctify him? He's already sanctified. This is absolute sanctification. How do you sanctify Christ? He's already set apart. Well, no, this is sanctify Christ in your heart, in your mind, upstairs, in your thinking. In your thinking. All right, next one. Let's talk about this one. All right, so I want to talk about ministry and ambassadorship. I'm comparing what Paul said in 2 Corinthians to what Peter said. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. That's your ambassadorship. That's your ministry. How you fear the Lord impacts your ministry. 1 Peter, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. That's your ministry. That's your ambassadorship. There's a relationship between our fear of the Lord and our ambassadorship. They are closely tied. One will affect the other. You cannot compartmentalize those two. All right, so I want to go back to what the relationship is between the mental attitude sin of fear, the bad fear, and setting apart Christ as Lord. How do you set Christ apart as Lord in your heart in relationship to fear? What does that even mean? So just a couple of points. I lied. 9 points. All right. The mental attitude sin of fear creates a distorted view of reality, does it not? 90%, I once heard this, 90% of the problems that we fear don't ever happen. Fear is, number two, fear is based upon a worldview that is not compatible with the plan of God. Number three, fear turns a problem or circumstance into an impossible barrier. That's impossible. I could never do that. But God can. But when we're afraid, we don't really counter that thought with what God has promised in His Word. Sometimes we have a hard time reconciling those two realities. And sometimes when you say it, it's like, Lord, I'm afraid of this. But God will say, but I've given you this. Are you going to be afraid now? I've given you every opportunity. Sometimes you kind of fight with those two realities. Fear distorts our view of God too. Fear proposes that God can't fulfill His promises or won't fulfill His promises. We start to see God as the tyrant, as somebody who is waiting for you to screw up. Fear brings God down to the level of mere men. Number six, the true fear of reverence for God diminishes while the mental attitude sin of fear increases. That's what fear does. Our reverence, what he's saying is, like, the more we're afraid, our reverence for God goes down. There's a stock market crash whenever we get afraid. Our spiritual stock market begins to crash whenever fear goes up. The fear of man and the fear of God can't coexist. That's the point. Fear always wants to play it safe. This is number seven. Fear always wants to play it safe, never doing what is right, always trying to play it safe. Safety first, right? Well, it depends on what you mean by that. Define that for me. Number eight. Fear removes the reverence that you once had for God. Fear removes the reverence that you once had for God. Number nine. I know I'm going kind of fast, but you get the recording. There's a lot to get through, and really we're trying to get to some of the application here. Number nine, to sanctify the Lord in your heart means to set Him apart over and above everything that you think, say, or do. God is above every circumstance. He has power over that circumstance. He is not a slave to our circumstances. He's not a slave to our failures. While we were His enemies, Christ died for us, didn't He not? How much more will He do now that we are His children? I mentioned in the beginning of our first service that the issue of freedom of speech is under attack. Correct? That's what media says, and that's what's happening. And I propose that the most critical issue was not freedom of speech in and of itself, but it is what we think. What we think impacts what we say or what we don't say. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. The issue is not who wins the battle of words. Paul writes about that. But the battlefield is in your mind, through ideas and cosmic propaganda. Satan will do anything in his power to diminish your reverence for the Lord and to get your focus away from God by any means necessary. So, a couple of points of application. There's more than one. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Take every thought captive. That means to put it under arrest. To put it under arrest. So whenever a thought comes in that is trying to shake you off your A game, you have the authority, the divine authority, to put it under arrest and to subject it under the obedience of Christ. You don't just arrest your thoughts and then, like, okay, what do I do with them now? Put them in jail? No, you ask God about it. It's like, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? It's okay if you don't know everything. You just ask God, okay, what do I do with this? So 2 Corinthians 10:5, I don't have it up here, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Some of the speculative things that we see out there in media, social media, whatever the case may be, or maybe just your friends in high school who got an idea from somebody and they're passing it around. Sometimes these speculations have an impact on our thoughts. They do, completely. They make, is God really real? Do we really evolve from man? It's like, should we really defund the police and so on and so forth and just a myriad of other things? They start to weigh in on our mind. And we have to take those thoughts captive because not everything that you hear from your friends, from your news sources, it's not all true. Or it's distorted half-truths. Sometimes you can hear, a lot of what you hear today is deception. It's a mixture of truth and lie, right? All right. Point two. Be intentional in your pursuit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord. This does have an effect on your momentum. And I've told myself this many times, and this really struck my mind. You know, making a habit of going to church week after week. I made momentum just by going. But my fear of the Lord and the wisdom that God wants me to share, that has to be something up here. I have to make that an intentional thought process. It has to be intentional. Sometimes when you're on a roll in your studies, there's always something to distract you. Always something to distract you and demand your time. I had to put my cell phone out of the room anytime I'm doing study because sometimes you get those little ding, ding. That breaks your concentration. Take the phone out of the room, turn it off, get it out of there. Because those little dings will break your concentration. And then over time, you can't concentrate for long periods of time. It gets shortened and shortened and shortened and shortened and shortened. And that impacts your thinking, your ability to think through what you're reading about, news article, whatever it may be, or the Bible. It's like you read a verse and you're like, oh, I'm tired. It's like you have to put away the distractions. You have to make it intentional. That goes to point number three. Make it a point for personal study and worship of God. That may seem like elementary. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but there's always distractions. And we can get caught up in the little things throughout the day, things that demand your time. It could be things even in your own home. And the cosmic system is what it's trying to do is trying to get into your thoughts by burning up your time. If it can't make you think, if Satan can't get you to think the cosmic way, he'll try to burn up your time, even with things that are legitimate. Number four, this one's a critical one, and I found this one to be very enlightening. Examine yourself. What's that mean? It's not just confession of sins. I mean really slowing down, stopping, and really taking a hard look. It's like, okay, when all the distractions have been put aside, sometimes you can kind of hear the Holy Spirit kind of bringing things to mind that you didn't think about. It's like, okay, that really means taking an inventory. It means slowing down, taking a personal inventory, even get down a pen and paper. Sometimes when you write things, what's going on in your mind, it's going to be very revealing. It's not the kind of evaluation that says, did I turn the iron off? Did I do this? Did I do that? It's not the checklist, no. Sometimes if I'm moody, let me give you an example. If I'm moody about something, or if I have a short temper or a short fuse, there is usually a reason behind it, other than the fact that I didn't have any coffee. Even if I did have coffee, sometimes you find yourself, your temper is a little bit short, right? Sometimes it's like, why am I so snippy? Why did I yell like that? Sometimes I have to ask myself, okay, what happened? This didn't just come out of the blue. If things are super busy at work, and this can happen, I may get frustrated because other people in my department are quitting or changing jobs or doing things like that, leaving me more work to do and clean things up. Then the new people come along and they don't want to do any work. Then I start to incorporate a new belief system in my mind. I may not say it out loud, but I start to think in a new reality, like nobody cares. Nobody cares. Do you think an attitude like that will impact what I do and what I say? That kind of creates like anger and bitterness and resentment. Nobody cares. It's up to me to do everything. That's the kind of evaluation that I'm talking about. There's always something that drives what we say and what we do. Always. So sometimes when we get to that point where we're really examining, sometimes we can find things that we didn't expect to find. And that's okay. And that is okay. That's what God wants. He wants to renovate our thinking. He wants to transform our thinking into the mind of Christ. And the great thing about God is that everything is laid bare open to God. He knows everything. He loves us still. He already died for us. Everything is laid bare, and He knows it. But yet He's still there holding our hand. There are messages that can creep into our mind, like I said, that form, that false sense of reality. And given enough time, we can really, our hearts can kind of turn away, because we'll be like going to church and trying to read the Bible, and they're like, Lord, what's going on? I'm just real frazzled. I just can't focus on You. What's going on? It's okay to take that time to really evaluate and take full inventory. And of course, number five, don't neglect your prayer life. That's a weapon. That's a weapon that you can use against the spiritual forces. Not only do you take personal inventory of what's going on in your mind, but also what's going on in your home. I mentioned earlier that you have a ministry in your own home, in your community. Because what happens in the home can impact what happens in the society. Number seven, remember who you belong to. Remember your identity in Christ. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, angelic host, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance of the race that is set before us. That word encumbrance is something like if you've ever bundled a whole bunch of twigs before and long branches, and you bundled them up and you threw them on your back, that's what they used to do in the old days. We don't do that now. And you throw it on your back, and then you walk around with it. That's an encumbrance. That's the imagery here, an encumbrance. You'll never find a runner with something hanging on their back. Never. Maybe a number. That's about it. The fear of the Lord means two things. Pursuing Him and casting aside the things that throw us back, that hold us back. You've been paid for. You've been bought at a price. We are not our own. We belong to Christ. The work of Christ and His resurrection has strategically disarmed Satan and his demons. That's what Colossians says. It has disarmed them. They're shooting blanks. They have a gun, but they're shooting blanks. You, on the other hand, and me, you have a weapon, and guess what? It is open carry. The weapon that you have is open carry. You have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And it's taken straight from heaven's armory. He's given you His weapon, His armor, and He expects us to use it. As a child of God, under the commanding leadership of the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, you are legally free to serve Him without shame or without apology. Don't ever be ashamed. Don't ever apologize. You have nothing to be ashamed of, and don't let the world shame you. If you're young today and you're listening here or on YouTube, or if you're young at heart and you're hearing this, just remember that. Do not be ashamed. Do not apologize for what Christ has done for you. That is your opportunity to proclaim the message of what Christ has done. But it all starts with our fear of the Lord, what we think of here, what we think in here. And that will branch out into the rest of the world. Just want to thank everybody for coming today. Thank you, Pastor Griffin, if you're listening, well, you'll listen later on, for allowing me to come here. And thank you again, everybody, for listening. I hope this was encouraging. I know sometimes talking about current events may be uncomfortable. Sometimes when you turn on the news, it can just be a little bit sickening. But we have to come to grips with this and head it face on. Sometimes you don't have to go out and just like start throwing picket signs up. You can get attention just by standing for the Word and standing firm. Trust me. It's like you don't have to go looking for a fight. The fight will come to you. Promise. You just stand there. Wear that armor. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that all things start with You. You've created us. You've given us everything that we need. But Lord, we have disobeyed. Lord, we know that no matter what, it all starts with You. We just pray, Lord, that we may be encouraged of these words, Lord, that You have provided so much, especially Your Son, Jesus Christ, for dying on the cross for our sins. We are identified with Your Son, and we are justified, we are redeemed, we are reconciled, we are children of Your kingdom. Lord, Heavenly Father, as we reflect on these words of encouragement from Your Word, we know that it is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. And we know that the words that we hear on the streets are sharp as well, but not as sharp as your Word, because Your Word penetrates to the soul, to the bones, to the marrow. May we never forget this, Lord. May we stand firm in the words in days coming where we could be faced with intimidation, fear, uncertainty, but there's nothing new under the sun, Lord. Nothing new. Your Word stands forever. May Your Holy Spirit guide everyone here in the fear of the Lord and the path of wisdom. And we ask this in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.